Been a minute since I've been up here, so you remember where I was at? Doesn't matter, we're starting over. Topical. Truth, lies, what do we believe? What is there to believe? Pretty much going a lot of places, but the majority of the time we'll start in John 6 and then Daniel 10. Let's pray. Father, we know that you have declared things, and we're only here to want to know what you have to say. Lord, you said multiple times, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, Lord. So we just pray that you would give us ears, fill us with your Spirit, and minister to us, Lord. And we come humbly, hungry, needy, and thankful. Give us understanding, please. Open our hearts to receive more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. The war, there's a war going on for truth, right? I don't know if any of you have noticed that, other than if you're conscious. I think it's pretty much in your face everywhere nowadays. And the Lord, just going through John in my own devotion time, and what do I believe? What do you believe? What do we believe? And kind of a bunch of things came up in preparing, so I could just share it with all of you. The stuff that I deal with. So obviously the biggest question, if you haven't figured out John 6, is going to be, who is Jesus? And so if somebody comes up and asks something, anything, you can say, yeah, I believe that, if they declare a statement. Or you can say, I don't know, because I haven't heard that, or I haven't studied it, or I haven't figured it out. Or you can say, I don't believe that. Or you can say, yeah, maybe, but I don't care. Right? Those are, so I believe, but then you can say, I don't know, I don't believe, and I don't care. And if you ask people to talk about Jesus, there's going to be many. Some people will believe. Just blessings today. Just God appointments. Somebody being in a spot, and next thing you know, you realize, I believe God did something, and I'm here for a reason, and now I even actually figured out what it is, and it's so glorious to know that you're in his will, and you see him doing something. It's encouraging. And because I believe God is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him, right? I think the Lord spoke to us a word Tuesday at prayer, and this week, just he'll reward you if you diligently seek him. And it's kind of funny to even think about that, right? God says, I'm unknowable. Then he says, get to know me. Okay, well, how can I know an unknowable God? It's like he's going to declare things to us, and the question then comes is, are we going to believe that about him? And obviously, do you believe in God, right? That's the big question that people come to, and I don't even know what that question means if you think about it, really. I think, are people saying, I think what most people, when they say, do you believe in God, I think they're asking you, do you believe in the existence that there is of a God? Because you can get a lot of people saying, yeah, I believe there's a God. Okay, well, if you believe that, then what does that mean? And God asks me that sometimes, right? Okay, now what? You believe, now what? And just a little background. So, Calvary Chapel of Rochester. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Rochester. We're glad you're here. What does it mean to be a Calvary Chapel? Some people come expecting it means something. Well, a lot of people, when they see a church, what does that mean? And there's a book written called Calvary Distinctives. Okay, to be a Calvary, these are the things that Calvary believes in. You can go back even to the year 325 AD, right? The Nicene Creed. How many of you could quote the Nicene Creed? Anybody? No? None of you guys grew up Catholic or Lutheran? Or if I started it, you might be able to carry on. Well, that carried for a long time. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in all things visible and invisible, and then it went on. And then in the Second Ecumenical Council of Constantinople in 381 added to it. So all of a sudden they're like, okay, well, now we think that you need to believe more. And it's good to get clarity. It's good to know in whom you believed, right? It's good to know that you believe something, but in whom do you believe? And spending some time in John, like I had mentioned, Jesus sends out the 12. They go out, they're doing ministry. John the Baptist gets killed. They come back to him, and again, whole another Bible study in and of itself. But if you're ever distraught, if you're ever confused, if you ever don't know what to do, go to Jesus. They went to Jesus, and he saw that they were hurting, and he's like, you guys need rest. So he puts them in a place that they can't possibly do anything. That's his idea of rest. So here's 5,000 people, feed them. Okay, well, how do we do that? And so he says, okay, just sit them down in order. And then Jesus does the miracle. He breaks the bread and the fish, and he feeds them all. And it goes on to say that their hearts were hard. They didn't get it. So he sends them off in a boat and says, go to the other side. He goes up on a mountain. And again, I've taught this a couple times recently, said it's one of the most profound statements to me in the whole Bible. They're basically up a paddle without a creek, right? They're in the middle of the ocean in a storm. They're in the middle of the sea in a storm, and Jesus is up on the mountain. He's holy. He's up. He's separate. He's not like us. And they're obviously now not looking for him, because when he shows up, they scream thinking there's a ghost. So they freak out. So all of a sudden, God shows up, and they get panicky. Right, that's probably never happened to you, just me. Because sometimes he doesn't come the way we expect him to come. And all of a sudden he shows up, and what did he do? He calmed the storm. First of all, he walked on water. Then he calmed the storm, and they feared greatly. Like, who is this? They thought they knew him. And that was the whole point, is he wanted to get to them a point to where they realized ministry is all about letting him do something. It's not about trying harder. It's not about trying to do something on your own. And then immediately they're on the other side. They got transported. Now all of a sudden they're where they were supposed to go. And they don't even know how it happened. And that should be all of our testimonies. I'm going to heaven. How did that happen? Anybody that knew me before will be asking and saying the same thing. How did that happen? Well, it's a miracle. You are a living miracle. If you're going to heaven, if you're saved, if God's changing you, you're a living miracle. So now to back up, I don't know if I'm digressing or going forward, but Jesus turned water into wine. And they're like, why did you save the best till last? Do you think Jesus makes good stuff? So, okay, now there's a couple loaves of bread, and he breaks it and gives it to them. How good do you think that bread was? If it was stale bread, do you think there's all these stale bread left around, or do you think this was better? Do you think Jesus can cook? Think he can make bread? You think he's going to make anything not good? So I think the whole lesson was mainly for the apostles, a teaching on ministry, a teaching on trusting in him. He was giving them more to do. It was successful, like what Jesus said actually worked. And they were like, oh, look, it worked. And they got all excited like they did something, like we do. And then he's got to remind them, no, it's not. Don't rejoice because the demons have power over them, but rejoice because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the greatest miracle of all. You're going to heaven. That's what you should rejoice over. Demons, we're going to get to that later, Daniel 10, right? Demons, that whole spiritual warfare. That's where this is all going to end up, I believe, but this lesson. So prayer, trusting in God, what is actually happening? What's real? Like, what do we believe? Who's in this room right now? Is there a spiritual realm going on right here? So they were there. Jesus makes bread. He gives them the lesson. They get comfortable. They get awed. And then they get comfortable again. Then they get put in awe. And they keep reminded of who Jesus is. And through that whole time, there were other people there that got to eat bread. And they kind of liked it. And I bet you it was really good. I don't blame them. I like good bread. And that's where we pick up. John 6, verse 22. I could be like Sunday school and say, when you get there, raise your hand or yell amen or something. We're all there. Okay, John 6, verse 22. They showed up. He walked on water. Storm stops. They're on land. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one, which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. So they saw the disciples leave, and they saw Jesus didn't go with them. They knew there was no other boat there. They figured Jesus still has to be here. Now they're looking for him. Verse 23, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. They knew they ate bread, and they knew that Jesus only gave thanks, and it was a miracle. They figured this all out. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Do you believe that we're supposed to seek Jesus? Yeah. I guess the question then comes is, why are you seeking him? Which is where we're going to get to, which is what Jesus is going to call him out on. Verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, so they know him as a teacher, when did you come here? How did you get here? We saw the whole thing. We're good detectives. We're trying to find you. You play hide and seek really good. How did you pull that one off? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. How many times when we hear a question, we don't hear the question? How did you get here? He doesn't tell them how he got there. It's not even relevant. He knows what's on their heart. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on inside somebody. Just like I believe when they came back to him hurting and they said, you should have seen what we did. He knew, you guys can't, I didn't tell you when to come back, you're hurting. I'm going to deal with your heart, broken heart, and I'm going to comfort you, and I'm going to let you know everything's okay. These people came and they wanted something. And now they're looking for information, but they're not really looking for information, they're looking for bread. You seek me not because you saw the signs. So the signs were supposed to point to something. You don't know who I am. 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for that which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And God asked me that. What are you working for? What are you laboring for? God put us here to toil. Just like I said when I was going through those Philippians, right? He said, whatever you do, do heartily unto the Lord. And God asked me, what are you doing? What you're doing, you should do heartily, but what are you doing? What are you doing with your time? Of course, I answered, I don't know. You tell me. Am I doing something wrong? First thing I go to, am I in sin? But do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. And God asked me, do you believe that? Do you believe that there's food that endures to everlasting life? And what is everlasting life? Did God promise us eternal life? He made it available. He made everlasting or eternal life available. So if you believe that and you've received it, we're going to go through it. He's going to explain it. The question isn't, what does it say? The question is, do I believe? And you know my opinion, I've said it up here multiple times. If I could lose it, then it wasn't eternal. He didn't offer me the potential for eternal. He said it's eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus has bread that leads to eternal life that he's offering. Why? Because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, I want to be just like God. Do you want to do the works of God? Would you want to be God? I don't know if you're married or if you have kids or, I don't know. You imagine everybody praying to you all at once? Richard's going to be my complaint department. What can we do that we might do the work of God? Jesus said, do we believe this? 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And that, look it up, that word work, it means to work. This is the job that you have. Just believe me. Just believe me. And I know I've shared it before. I was talking to a guy out in the street who they called the police because he was yelling at me so loud they thought there was going to be a fight. And he told me he was a believer. And I'm like, well, what about God do you believe? This is where I went. I said, if you're on the railroad tracks and you believe a train's coming, you're going to get off. So faith is the operation of what you believe in action. If I believe something, then I'll do it. Me doing it is the faith. Hebrews 11 is all about what people that believe God did. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence. It's the things that can be seen, the evidence of things. And what if I believe that there's a God, then what? What's the works? If I believe that there's a God, what would I be doing? Am I actually going to go to heaven? Is he actually going to judge me for all the things that I did in my flesh? Is there things that I can store up for myself in heaven where moth doesn't eat and rust doesn't steal? Is that true? Then am I doing that? I can say I believe it, but if I'm not doing it, then do I really believe it? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Okay, I guess the blind seeing, the lame walking, the mute speaking, walking on water, multiplying bread, which all of these people saw. Like, what are you looking for? What is it? What would it take if God proves himself to me? Well, the whole question is, if he's real, then how would he say that? And again, some people believe that you just have to be good enough, right? That whole, the biggest lie. Where does it ever say that? To which then my normal response is, well, how good is good enough? If there is a God and he's going to judge you on whether you were good enough or not, he would be really cruel if he didn't tell you how much enough was. So if being good enough is the standard, where did God or how did God tell us when is enough? Because I would hate to have served for 39 hours a week and I needed to do 39 and a half. And I'm like, man, if I only knew that, I would have done a little bit more. Or if I only needed to do one thing and I did 39, I would be. It doesn't say that. He just says, believe me. Just believe me. His love will cause you to do it. How much did I have to win over somebody that you fall in love with? You don't take people out to dinner because, well, if I take them out to dinner, that's the only way I can get her to marry me. No, you want to go out to dinner with them. If you believe in him, he says, learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Love is the motivation. It's the most powerful force in the universe. But they said, what work will you do? Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay. If you want us to follow you, we want more bread. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So they saw things, but there's things that they didn't believe. And what they didn't believe in is not good. He goes on to say in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise up raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, believing in Jesus is how you get to everlasting life. And we can forget that. We can be confused. We can add to it. So there's believing in God, right? He says, if you believe in me. What does it mean to believe in God? Again, I said, started that out. In the existence of God, right? It says in James 2:19, it said, you believe in God, you do well. He said, the demons believe in God too, and they tremble. They know God exists, and they're scared. Knowing God exists isn't enough. All that does is prove that you could hear from him. Creation itself proves that there's a God. Conscience proves that there's a moral law. Guilt proves that you know you broke the law. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of judgment because they go to the Father. And of righteousness, right? The whole point is that we know. Just the fact that we get somebody takes something from you. Sometimes people cut in front of me in the expressway. Can you believe that? They think they have the right. And you know how mad I get? Because that's wrong. Why does some... If there's not a God, there can't even be such a thing as wrong. I know it because I get bothered. We have this desire for righteousness to be fulfilled, which proves that there must be a law that I'm claiming is broken every time I get upset. How can you get upset about anything if there's no God? The moral law proves that the existence of a God. Just knowing that's not enough. All they can do is get you upset and be a really angry driver. Well, I guess I'm still that. Can be that. I can be free also. If you do believe that Jesus is God, which I believe Jesus is God, I know we all have to believe that to be saved. Hopefully we're all saved here. Hopefully we believe Jesus is God. He is Lord. But Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord, but then don't do what I say? How do we know what he said if we don't get in front of him? If you don't want to know what he has to say, then he would ask, why do you call me Lord? It doesn't mean he's not your Lord. Is your Lord. He can be Lord. We can just be bad kids. But he came to do the will of the Father, and it said that's what gives hope. That's what gives rewards in heaven. If we love him, we'll want to do it. And if we don't want to do it, then we need to learn who he is and fall more in love with him. The difference between believing... Tom mentioned this when he was speaking a while ago, too, going through Romans. And it's the difference between believing there is a God and believing God. What does God say about sin? Do you believe God hates sin? Sometimes. No, I know God hates sin. We can deceive ourselves sometimes. Do you believe the gospel? Can you recite the gospel? Can you explain the gospel to somebody? Because we're supposed to have an answer for everyone that asks of the hope that lies within us. Reciting the gospel isn't complicated. The gospel is simple. I know four-year-olds that have been saved, probably younger than that. I just know four-year-olds. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, right, that Jesus, God, became man through a virgin birth, according to the scriptures, died paying the penalty for our sin, according to the scriptures, and was risen up to heaven, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. The gospel. Do I believe that? Can I recite that? Do I share that? Do you believe that that is the key for somebody to have everlasting life? And if so, if you've come across people that don't have it, we also read, you know, in 1 John, I believe it is, that he says, how can you claim that you love me, but then you hate your brother? If you find people that need that hope, are we willing to be embarrassed enough to share that with them? The simple gospel. And again, not to force it, not to walk around. You don't cram it down to people's throat, right? But when God opens a door, walk through it. If you call him Lord, then do what he says. He is the Lord of the harvest. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest, that he will raise up workers because the fields are white right now. The harvest has a Lord. He decides how it gets done. He told us how to do it. He said, go do it. Are we open and available to him for that? Do you believe God cares about you? Does God say he cares about you? Sometimes do we act like we think he doesn't care about us? Do I actually believe he cares about me? Well, if something is happening that I don't like, I can be like, I guess, if we're eternal, and I'm 61, in cat years or in eternity years, I guess I'm pretty young, but I can throw a little tantrum and be like a one-year-old and kick and throw my bottle and get mad that I'm hungry later because I don't have a bottle anymore, and I can throw a little tantrum because I don't think he cares about me. He's doing something for me that's good. Do I believe that? Can I just walk in peace and say, if this is the lot that you have for me, I know you're really smart. We know that too, right? God's really smart. Like, I can't even. He's really smart, and he really cares. Do I believe that God cares? Do I believe that God is with me? He's always with you. And sometimes he can manifest things spiritual around us. And I guess that's kind of going to be the second part of this whole study is, do you believe that the spiritual world is real? And sometimes I get mad at things that I see when it's actually the thing that I can't see that's behind it. We'll talk about that. Jesus is the truth. Satan is a deceiver and a liar. Right? He's a deceiver and a liar. And he doesn't care what he can get you to not believe, as long as he thinks that he can hurt God and hurt you in the process. So we know that there's, in John 8, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. This is talking to the people that don't believe that he's God or that he claimed to be the Messiah. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And I don't know if you guys have the I am he. The he is in italics, or it should be. If you look in the concordance, there's nothing there for he. Basically, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, which is the name that God said to Moses to tell the people who sent him, he's claiming to be the God that spoke to Moses in the bush. And then they're going to go on down in verse 48, and they said, what do you mean Moses rejoiced to see your day? You're not old enough to see Moses. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. He says it a second time. He's claiming to be God. Verse 24 says, if you do not believe that I'm God, if I am, you will die in your sin. If Jesus was just a good person can't die for you. That the whole Passover picture, right? A spotless lamb. Only a spotless lamb can pay the perfect for the unperfect. He's exchanging a life. When we get his life, it has to be acceptable. When God sees a child of his, he sees his son. He sees Jesus. When do you believe that? This is what the Bible says. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Is Jesus in you? You've been sealed. He doesn't see sin anymore. He sees his son. And there's really only two choices. He either sees his son or he sees a vessel that could contain his son. His son died to come into you and you didn't let him in. So now you're the reason why his son died. He's either going to see his son or his son's murderer. It's either really good or really bad. I'm just thinking, we were reading through that earlier. Was it? I can't remember who, but when Abraham had his wife share the half-truth or a lie about her being his sister, and the king kind of didn't touch her, and God had come to him in a dream and said, yeah, the only reason you didn't touch her is God kept you from doing it. But he basically said, if you touch her, I'm going to kill you. I kind of like that about God. You're his child. He's going to protect you. He's going to allow things to happen to you because things happen to his son. And those things, Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said it, do you believe it? Blessed are you if they persecute and revile you for my name's sake, for great will be your reward in heaven. Do you think great rewards in heaven are good? Well, why do we, what wouldn't I do for, I mean, maybe now we don't like the cost of it, but you're not going to regret it if it happened when you're there. Do we believe the spiritual realm is real? We're going to go to heaven. There's going to be rewards. Faith pleases God. He's encouraging us to walk by faith. That means I am going to act out what I believe. How much, what do I know about God? What do I believe? What do I know about his word? What does he want me to do? He says, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? How do you know what he says? Just get before him. These things are good for us. They're healthy. They're life. There's nothing better than being in the will of God, doing the will of God with people that are doing like-minded things. The body of Christ, I remember, I've shared it before, a good friend of mine, Tom, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. He died of lung cancer. One of the guys that I used to work with, he was an ex-Marine, and he had, the Marines are, there's none in here because you're all quiet, because if there's a Marine in here, he wouldn't be quiet because they make that noise. Both my brothers were Marines. But so I won't butcher it and try to pretend I'm a Marine. I'm not. But he said there was fellowship. We had something in common. There was a brotherhood. He goes, until I got saved and came into the church, I thought that was the best you could get. He goes, this is a family. This is the best that it should be until we get there. Heaven's going to be better. The spiritual world, it's real. We know that. Hebrews 13 tells us that there's this, we've come across angels unaware of that. Angels can take on human form. Have you ever met an angel? Right, you wouldn't know, right? Would you want to meet an angel? Well, if God wants me to, if he reveals them to me, then I would want to. Do you believe that there's angels here right now in this room listening? Watching. Watchers. Right? You can read about that in a couple books of the Bible and Enoch, and there's a whole other thing there, but there's people watching. It clearly says that every believer has an angel, right? The Bible says that even talking to doctors that are there when lives pass, that they come and they escort you there. You have a guardian angel. Children have guardian angels. They're light bearers. They're there. They bring messengers. They do protection. There's this whole realm. There's a whole, I don't know if you can get dogmatic on any of that, but angelology. Somebody was just talking with somebody in the body. They just sent me an hour video on angelology, and it's, you know, they tell you what the Bible says, and they tell you when they're into non-biblical things. There's a lot of speculation on a lot of this stuff. So we don't know a lot about that. Really interesting. And it's real. They're here. Right? The whole cloud of witnesses, you know, when we go, it's the people that go on, have gone on before us. Our lives are being taken. Elijah. Right? What did Elijah see? What was his life like? A lot of miracles. He's a prophet. He heard God speak and he proclaimed it. Now he's out there doing stuff. He has a servant. Do you know his name? Just trying to get some class participation. I did my homework. Elisha. So he was gonna move on. Elijah's done. Elisha's taking over. Elisha's just following him. Right, Pastor Rob just went through this not too long ago. And he's just like, I just want to serve. I just want to be underneath you. I want to get as much as I can. I just want to glean. I want to be there. And then Elijah gets to the point where he finally says, okay, I'm going. What do you ask? He goes, a double portion of your spirit. I don't know why he would want double. I don't think he thought he wanted to be twice as good as Elijah. He probably thought he was half the man of Elisha. I need more. And what did Elijah say? He said, if you see me go, it's been granted. Do you ever think about that? What does that mean? What do you mean, if you see me go? Did Elijah know how he was going to go? And then what happened? the chariot of fire, the chariot of God, and he saw it. So Elijah was a prophet, but then he saw it. It makes me wonder. I remember my good friend Steve Spazzano, we were sitting there talking about when Elisha was surrounded and his servant was there and they saw the enemy and he was freaked out. And Elisha kicked back. Why? Because he knew. He saw. He's like, Lord, open his eyes that he might see that there's more for us than against us. And then all of a sudden his servant's eyes were opened and he saw the angels of God surrounding the people that were surrounding him. He's like, God's got this. Did Elisha always see that? Is that what Elijah did? Is that what the portion of his spirit gave him? I don't know. But he saw things. And the point I'm going to get to, which you can head towards Daniel 10, because we're going to spend some time there, is, was there a battle about to take place on the earth? They were surrounded by an enemy. But there was a spiritual realm at the same time. And it takes place. I believe that whenever something physical is happening on the earth, there's a spiritual force behind it. They go hand in hand. One angel killed 185,000 Syrians. An angelic being in heaven, when there was a war about to happen, and there were physically people dead on the earth, because spiritual things, there's forces in the spiritual realm that interplay and interact and come into play here. Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities, powers of darkness. When you're fighting, you can get mad and see a representative of somebody. Did Jesus look at Pontius Pilate? Did he say, I just got to get away from this guy? It's like, no, there's something spiritual going on right now. I know what it is. I know how it's going to end. And the battle is actually up in the heavens. And if I'm going to fight this, I'm going to fight it on my knees. That's how you fight. That's the real battle. And this is really practical, and this is killing me, because there's stuff going on in our country, and there's people that are blaming a lot of other people. This is a spiritual battle. There's something happening, and it's in the heavens. And it's not that it's not worth fighting for. The question is what do you believe? Do you believe that there's a spiritual force? Do you believe there's an enemy of God? Do you believe that there's a God that cares about things happening in the world? And do you believe that there's spiritual things behind it? Everything's coming. Well, Daniel, you guys turned there. I didn't yet. Okay, I'm there. Daniel 10. I have no idea where this is going to end up, because I got a lot of stuff. But I don't need to get through it all today. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so where's Daniel? He's in captivity and he's in Persia. A message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. In other words, what he was getting was information out in the future, not in his lifetime, but farther out. Daniel 9, what did he just hear? He's in captivity. He knows he's going to be, he read Jeremiah. He read the word of God. He knows they're getting out. God gives him a vision of 70 weeks. He sees 69 weeks in the nation of Israel. The Messiah is going to come but get cut off. And then there's this time frame. He's like sitting there thinking, the Messiah is going to get cut off. What about our nation? There's going to be a statue of gold. The Medes, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, where's Israel? He's sitting there wondering, what is going to happen to Israel all this time? God's telling him what he wants him to write for the people, for us, because we read it, right? If you don't know Daniel 9, read it. It's very encouraging. So he's sitting there wondering stuff. So God's going to tell him something that's going to be off in the distance. The appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Then he goes on in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. Why would you do that? Why would he fast? Maybe if he had Jesus bread, he'd still be eating. Jesus makes good bread. He was distraught. He knew the Bible. And God said to him, I'm in a straits. There's something going on. I just learned something about my nation. I don't like what's going on. I'm gonna seek God. He believed it. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. So this is at the end. He's almost gone. He was in Babylon 70 years. He's probably around 90 right now. He's 90 years old, and he didn't eat for 3 weeks. And all of a sudden, most people believe this is very similar to the vision that John saw in Revelation. We believe, many people believe this is a theophany, Jesus himself. It gets a little confusing. Angels show up. We're going to see this whole thing going on. A message comes, probably Gabriel. He's the one that's been bringing Daniel messages before. We're going to see a battle going on in the heavens. We know Michael's involved fighting. On his knees, hasn't eaten, 90 years old, had no strength. Verse 9, yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. So most, I believe this is probably Gabriel now telling him a message that he was sent. The presence of God showed up, Jesus. People fell. They couldn't even see him, just his presence. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. You ever happened to you worshiping? You ever all of a sudden get filled with the Holy Spirit? Have this sense of awe? Sometimes people hopefully sense that around us. God's awesome. We believe this is Gabriel. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Underline that, or think about that. Daniel started praying. The first day he started praying, having these questions, wondering what was going to happen, God sent a messenger because he prayed. Sometimes we don't know. We don't know because we didn't ask, right? We have not because we ask not. Sometimes we ask amiss. Daniel, on his knees praying, caused God to send him a message. Something on earth affected heaven. But, 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Gabriel was coming to bring a message from heaven to earth to Daniel. He's in where? Persia. There's a prince of Persia. Most people believe this is probably a fallen angel that had something to do in Persia. So now all of a sudden, something is happening on earth. It affects heaven, and now there's a battle in heaven because what's happening in heaven is affecting earth and vice versa. Gabriel's on his way. This prince comes to stop him, and then Michael shows up. Game over. It gets done. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, or the archangel, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one, having the likeness of the sons of men, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. He refers to the scriptures as the scripture of truth. It's written. How do you think God knew the statue? He already knows everything, and it's set. There's this battle, and it's going on. He already knew it was coming. And I'll just read. I don't think I'm going to try to get through everything. But Ezekiel 14, you can just make a note of it real quick. Verse 12, Ezekiel, again, during the time, there's a nation, right? We read in Deuteronomy, blessings and cursings. Things that happen on the earth affect heaven, and then what God decrees from heaven affects earth. There's a battle, there's a thing. If God is the one that did it, then we need to seek God to undo it. If you're being punished, ask for correction. If you sin against God, you have to ask God for forgiveness. It's all about our spiritual relationship and what's happening. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So they had faith and they would be delivered. It doesn't matter what happens to this country. Just be like Noah, Daniel, or Job. No matter who you are, no matter where you live, there's always hope. God respects what he claims he will respect. He said, believe in the gospel. Jesus said, believe in me and you'll have everlasting life. Then he'll ask you, do you believe this? It's that simple. But I don't think, obviously, the word of God's not by chance. He didn't just pick three names out of the Bible, right? Adam Clark wrote in response to this verse, the intercession even of the holiest of all men shall not avert my judgments. Noah, though a righteous man, could not by his intercession preserve the old world from being drowned. Job, though a righteous man, could not preserve his children from being killed by the fall of their house. And Daniel, though a righteous man, could not prevent the captivity of his country. Noah, Daniel, and Job were each saved in their circumstances. Job was on the earth. He acted righteously. He offered sacrifices for his kids daily. Why? What did he believe that was going to do? You don't do things if you don't believe in something. So the next question is did it work? Well, like I said, it all depends where his kids are, right? You do it because he said so. I got to share this morning at the police devotional this morning, right? You are the temple of the living God. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Bible says that we're a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? They offer sacrifices. Offer up the Lord Jesus in your heart. God accepts it. Do you believe that? If you do it, offer up the blood of his son. And believe it worked. Some people, you don't know how bad I am. Okay, well now you're doubting how good God is. Do you think your badness is worse than God's goodness? You don't think God can cover your sin? That's blasphemy. What couldn't God heal you of, forgive you of? Job begins by what? He did all of that stuff. First five verses of chapter one. What's the next few verses, 6 to 12, I believe it is, talk about? Meanwhile, up in heaven, the other side of the equation, the angels of God come to give an account before God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's the most righteous man on the earth. God called him righteous. He's like, yeah, well, that's only because you're protecting him. Take your hedge around him. So guess what? God in heaven created a hedge. Satan, spiritual things up in heaven, had an effect here on earth. The decree from heaven removed it, and it had an effect here on earth. There's a spiritual battle going on. Job knew that. Job's probably the first, we believe, the first penned book of the whole Bible. He didn't have anything else to read. He knew, he heard God. He knew what was passed down. People were smarter back then. I think phones made of stone. I put everything on my phone. I can't remember anything anymore. If I lose my phone, I'm done. Well, I still have my wife. She can help me find my phone. But you think I'm kidding. But what had a greater effect on how things got played out? I mean, could Job have tried really hard to get his kids and hide them? Satan's, if he's let loose, he's let loose. The whole thing is, again, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The question is what does it mean to prosper? Every apostle got killed, martyred, except for John. But it didn't take away any salvation. It didn't take away any heavenly reward. It didn't stop the church from going. It didn't prosper in the work that it did. We might think that it did. It actually did the opposite. What did Satan believe he accomplished by killing Christ? He put the nail in his own coffin. God's really smart. Well, I'm going to wrap up, but John 12:24, you can read it. Unless a grain falls into the ground and dies, he says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about these things coming in, this whole new creation, new body. I just see this thing of life. It's like we're a little seed pod, and I have a part of me that's going to, like the seed casing, go into the ground and dissolve. But this thing that was inside of me is going to come, and it's going to come into a whole different thing. The seed doesn't grow up a really big seed. It comes something else. And the Holy Spirit coming in and mingling with your soul, you become a new creature, the Bible says. And when you get planted into the ground, this new thing comes up, and spiritually, like, we're not going to have pain. We're not going to cry. Everything's going to be as it is, as Pastor Joe always says, the eye will actually see what it was designed to see, and the ear will actually be able to hear what it was designed to hear. You're going to see and hear and feel and sense things that you've never even believed that you could do it. And it's incredible, and feel things. And again, are feelings true? What do you believe? Are feelings true? Yeah, feelings are true, but they're not truth. I might feel you lied to me, but it doesn't mean you lied to me. You can't go by your feelings. You have feelings, and they're real to you, but they don't make something true. Psalm 22, I'll leave you with that. I personally believe that as this thing played out, right, I don't know how many, anyone in here familiar, Psalm 22 basically says that they nailed my hands and my feet. It's a Psalm of David. It talks about, it's prophetic of Jesus dying on the cross. It said the bulls of Bashan gaped. I believe that gets into the whole demonic aspect of it. I believe there were beings, angelic things that fell. I think there's a whole spiritual world and a hierarchy, and they're playing for power, and they're battling, and Satan is deceiving, and I believe all the ancients believed this too, and as they were there, they came down. I think Genesis 6 has something to do with this, the offspring of the sons of God that come into the daughters of men. I mentioned the watchers earlier. Some people believe that angels fall, but they can't embody people. Some people speculate that maybe So when a half spirit and human being, where does their soul go? They can't go to heaven. Some people believe that's the things that can, the demons, that's what a demon is, and they can actually come in and inhabit and get to people. And they created giants, and Bashan was one of the biggest. Og and Bashan, you go through Numbers, they were the biggest giants there. And they were there, and they tried to throw it. They were supposed to be there, we believe, to represent God up in the heavens, and they had this power, but they didn't do it. And next thing you know, there's this battle vying for power, and this whole thing, it gets huge, the Ben Elohim and crazy stuff. But they were there watching when this whole thing took place, according to Psalm 22. And I believe it happened. Whatever he died, we know that he paid the penalty on the cross. And what was the penalty? To be separated from God forever. And that's the miracle of miracles, is that God took on human form, paid the penalty for humans somehow on the cross, not dying and going to hell, because he said on the cross before he went, it is finished. He already paid it. The miracle of miracles. He paid the cross, and I believe that happened in the spiritual realm while it was happening in the physical world, and everything looked on it and saw it. And he made a declaration by raising him from the dead. He came out, and we just, like the psalmist wrote, we can just sit here in awe and say, who is this King of Glory? The Lord, God Almighty. And we just worship him and be of awe of him. There's this whole battle going on, and I just don't want to miss the point, not to make it to you in my life, is that when you're battling something, pray. And that was kind of how I ended it this morning in my devotion, because that's how I titled it. Don't forget to pray. You can get mad at something, don't forget to pray. You can get mad at politics. What's the force behind all that? Pray. There's spiritual battles going on. I can get mad about an interaction at work. There's a battle going on. Pray. The guy that cut me off in there, he had to be possessed. Pray. No, I think I need to pray, because I get, yes. Again, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual offices and things vying against our Lord. He wins. That's the good news. Could you imagine, like Elisha, if you were to walk around and see the spiritual battle? I think most people would say, I couldn't take that. I would freak out. Elisha saw it, and he was the calmest guy in the room. God's huge. They win. They win. Do you believe God is almighty? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what the Bible says. Who can be against you? Somebody that's against him, but they're going to lose. And if they take it out on you, you get rewarded for that. Do you believe it? You should feel bad for him. Do you know what's going to happen to you? Do you really hate God? What are you, out of your mind? You should be heartbroken for him. Blood up to the horse's bridle. It's a bad day. We're on the other side of that. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you that you win. We thank you that you invited us, that you let us see things. We thank you that you don't let us see things. Lord, we know that you got it covered. We trust you. We don't understand. You don't tell us to understand. You just tell us to believe. Help us just believe what you say, that you've granted us everlasting life. And this is all going to get fixed. And whatever part, small part, you might have us partake in this, we just thank you. And please, Lord, allow us to be faithful. Help us to do what you say. Help us to know what you say. And help us to want to do it. Lord, I don't want to be unbelieving. I don't want to be unknowing. I don't want to be unbelieving. And I don't want to be uncaring. I want to be full of faith. Do something. Help. Come quickly. Amen.